All right, John 14, and we're going to start with verse 10. Jesus is talking, and he says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me, he does his works." Verse 11, "Believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me." You know, that several times he said that. That must really be key. And let me just say, that is foundational for you and I to be able to do and walk in the steps of Jesus, or the, as we talked about, the steps of Abraham, as to progress in him. That is one of the foundational truths, that he is in us. In fact, it's what distinguishes us, the Bible says. Believe on account, they said, if you don't believe that, otherwise believe on the account of the works themselves. Right? I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, we asked the question, how did Jesus do works last week? And we saw that he did them by faith. And now he's telling us we're going to do the same works. So, pardon my English, but reckon how we're going to do them. The same way he did, which is what? Hearing from the Father and the Spirit in him doing the works. So he's telling us, he's giving us some instruction and saying, this is what you're going to do, and you need to be doing it like I am. And then in verse 15, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, is part of his commandments the fact that he says the same and greater works will you do? I'll let you answer that. He goes on in 16, and then he tells us how we're going to be able to do it. And I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides in you, with you, and he will be in you. And so we can stop there, because I think you see the text, the context of what he's saying. He's saying, when I leave, because I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, you're going to be empowered to hear the Father, just like you would hear me. And then when you ask me, and the word there you'll learn literally means to require as something that has been promised to you. The word for ask, and we'll talk about that in detail a little later. But what he's saying is, you're going to do the same things that I did, just like I did, because I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. Now, that is foundational for us to believe that he wants us to walk in his steps. And I'll remind you that Luke 6, we talked about, I think, last week, says that a pupil or a disciple is not above his teacher. And we'd all say, yes, that's certainly true. But will you also say yes to the last part of that verse, which says, but when he's fully trained, he will be like the master. Now, that's not me saying that we're going to be like the master and do the works of the master. That is Jesus saying that. So there's a stretch for us. Do you have a question, Doug? The authority that we have. And you're a good straight man for where we're going a little later today. Now, in the past, we've looked at Hebrews 1, we've seen that faith pleases God, and it's how we receive, yet it's all by grace. Last week, we looked at the fact that when we say we're founded on the rock, that's just not mean we're founded. Don't just think, I believe in Jesus, which is what a lot of people believe that means. What do we see that it meant? From two scriptures, it meant they heard a word, and the man whose house was preserved did what? Said he dug deep. In other words, he just didn't hear it and ignore it. He did what it said. And because he did what it said, then his house was founded on the word, which is Jesus. But it wasn't just mentally assenting to it. It was what? Acting on what he heard and thus what he believed. We also saw last week that in Exodus, when Moses said, I want to see your glory, that God said to him, there's a place by me. That was where? On a rock. In that cleft. And what did we say? That the same is true for us today. He tells us that there's a place by him. And where is that place? Seated in Jesus with him at his right hand. Right there with him. So the thing that really is important about that is that he has prepared that for us since before the foundation of time. So it's there available for us to take our place and stay there in that place of rest. Now, today, I want to begin to talk about the second. We talked last week about being founded. And today I want to talk about real faith. Because we talked earlier, you remember, about feigned faith or unfeigned faith or fake faith. Real faith can be heard and it can be seen. Now, if it's heard and seen, that implies that somebody is speaking and somebody is acting on it, being obedient or doing. In other words, somebody is becoming willing and obedient. Now, let me be blunt. What I'm going to talk to you about today, many ridicule, and they say it's blasphemy, and they don't say nice things about it. It's unpopular, and it's unpopular because some have used it in an excess, just like some have taken grace in a direction further than I believe they should. But we don't throw grace out, do we? Just because somebody else abused it. And we don't want to throw out what I'm about to talk about, which is speaking, just because someone else abused it. The question is not, what did someone else do? The question is, what did Jesus say about it? That's what forms the foundation for us. And so let's start by looking in the book of Luke at the 17th chapter. And we're going to look at verse 6, but I'm going to read to you verse 5. And in the preceding verses, in 1 through 4, Jesus is talking about forgiveness. And Peter said, well, is it good to forgive 7 times? And what did Jesus say? No, 7 times 70. And Peter says, well, my gosh, Lord, increase our faith. And I want you to look at what Jesus says. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. How many times have you heard that verse? Many, many, many. And most of the time when we're listening to that verse, where is our focus? The focus is on the fact that Jesus doesn't say, before you can make something happen, you got to have great, 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 great faith. What does he call it? Mustard seed faith. Very small. And that's the whole focus of that verse. Now let me read it to you. And not just read through it so fast. If you had faith like a mustard seed. Okay, let's stop. If you had even a small amount of faith. Would you agree that's what he's saying? So he's saying, gentlemen, and I'll add ladies, if you had just a little bit of faith, you would say. In other words, if you had a little bit of faith, you would speak. Isn't that what the scripture says? I'm not adding anything, am I? And he says, you would speak to the mountain, and the mountain represents some obstacle that or the mulberry tree here that's in our way, mountain in another verse we're going to look at. So he would say, he's saying here, if you had any faith, you would be speaking to this mulberry tree and tell it what you wanted it to do, which was to be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So read this verse. And we focus on mustard seed faith. And that's important because we don't want to think we got to get perfect in our faith before we can receive. But what he's saying is, when you got a little faith, you ought to be speaking. And do you see that? Because this is critical. I can think all day long, I believe. Or I can just sit there and think and not know what I'm thinking. But that's not how results comes, according to this verse. So we need to understand that if we believe, Jesus is saying, you would be speaking. Now, might the opposite of that be true? Might the opposite of that being, I don't say nothing. And what does that produce? Nothing. And we're going to see it goes even further than that in a moment. So we got to stop and say, am I created in the image of God? And everybody says yes, strongly. So we ask the question, how did God create? What does Hebrews 11:3 says? By faith, he spoke, and the worlds were framed out of things that were not seen. That doesn't mean that things were framed from nothing. It means they were not seen, that they were in a realm that responded where we couldn't as men see, but they existed in that spirit realm. So that's how God created, by speaking words. So then I need to ask the question, if God created that way, and we said we want to do things like Jesus did, then how did Jesus perform works? Well, let's go to Luke 4, and we'll look at the 39th verse. And Jesus has been ministering to people, and now he leaves in synagogue, and he goes to Peter's home, and Peter's mother-in-law is sick, and they ask him, would you pray for her? They made request of him on her because she was what? Suffering from a high fever, Luke says. Verse 39, and standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she immediately arose and waited on them. King James also says rebuked. Let me read you the Bible in basic English. So Jesus went near her, and with a sharp word, he gave orders to the disease, and it went away from her. Contemporary English version says, Jesus went over to her and ordered the fever to go away. So I would ask the question, how did he order the fever to go away? He spoke. Does that surprise us? Because Jesus spoke to create or to cause change. The Father spoke. So reckon how we're ought to do. Now, the other part that we got to ask in this is that when Jesus spoke, he didn't speak to the lady. He didn't even speak to a demon. He spoke to what? So the question then, do fevers hear? And if you look at this account, what would you determine? Yes, fever's here. So let's go a little further. In Mark 4:39, this is the account when Jesus is in the boat asleep in the back of the boat on a pillow, and the waves are billowing up, and the boat's getting wet, and the disciples say, "Jesus, don't you care about us? We're going to sink." And here's the Savior of the world asleep, and he's woken up with that question. And in verse 39, he stands up and says, the scripture says in verse 39, "And being aroused, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, 'Hush, be still.' And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm." Now, literally, what it says, King James says, "Peace, be still." What the Greek language actually says is he says, "Shut up, be still." Did the wind hear? Did the sea hear? And how do we know it heard? Because it did what he said. Why would he have said, "Shut up," if he didn't expect it to hear and respond? Why would he say to wind, "Be still," if he didn't expect it to respond? Selah. God's word says he got up, he ordered the wind to stop, and he said to the sea, "Be still, absolutely still." So we can say, fever's here and storm's here. And then in Mark 11, he's walking, he's a bit hungry, he sees a fig tree that has a show of figs, but no figs. It was a deceiving tree. And he said to the tree, "No one eat fruit from you from this time forth." He just spoke to it. He didn't necessarily raise his voice, although he did say it loud enough for all his disciples to hear. Take a pause there. Sometimes when we say things, we say them just loud enough so we can hear and Lord can hear, but we don't really want anybody else to hear. Why? So if it doesn't come about, we won't be embarrassed, which might say we really don't believe. No condemnation here. We are where we are, and we got to get started. So, fig tree, did it hear him? It withered up by the roots, and the next day they came by, and Jesus, I don't believe, even looked at it. And what did Peter say? "Look, the tree to whom you spoke to is dead." So then I have a question. If fever's here, if storms here and respond, if fig trees here and respond, do we believe that high blood pressure or blood clots or lungs, breathing problems, kidneys, you name it, do we believe other things in this earth can hear? Well, I would say to you, I believe we should. And then making it more directly, I would ask the question, do we believe that about our body? And the answer to me is yes, because we're going to see that in Scripture with Jesus. Am I speaking to my body and things that attack my body? Am I speaking to my finances? Am I speaking to things that take away my peace, that I struggle for? And so I'm asking this question so that we'll look at ourselves introspectively and see what we're doing. Now, I'm going to tell you, I can almost guarantee you, you're speaking. But the real question is, what are we saying? What are we speaking? Are we speaking our faith? Or are we speaking those things that we dread or fear? Or are we just speaking those things that we see with our eyes? This is just the first of a bunch of scriptures we're going to look at concerning what Jesus said. Mark 11, go there. And again, people call out certain pastors that do this and make all kind of accusations. Folks, we can't look at what people do or what people say. We got to look at what the Word says and let the Holy Spirit bear witness with us. In verse 22, Jesus, right after this tree is withered from the roots that we talked about, answered them, talking about the disciples, and saying, "Have faith in God." Many scholars believe that the more accurate rendition of this is, "Have the faith of God." Have the faith that He gives us. And if you will, we'll actually look at a scripture in a moment that shows us that He does say, "I'm my faith which you have." Now, let me make a comment about this. There is a very real difference between acting or saying, "I believe God," and versus saying, "I have the faith of God." Demons believe God. But if we want to see results, then it's going to take acting with the faith of God that He's put inside us. And then in verse 23, He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever does what?" Says. Doesn't imply that you get a big shovel back in those days and 1,000 guys to move it. Doesn't say today that we go buy a bulldozer to start to move it. He says, "Whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart," so we would infer from that, "but believes," and then he goes on and says that again, "and believes what? That what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted to him." And he continues on then. "Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask," King James says, "all things that you desire, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted to you." So what we see here is that when we ask, and the word "ask" there is a word that in the Greek it's aiteo, A-I-T-E-O, and it literally means to request from one who's superior. But it also, in that request, it implies you're requesting it because it's promised to you. So if you've got a guy who's building a house for someone, and he says, "Anything you need, go to this store, there's an account set up, get what you need and go." This guy doesn't have to come to him, the builder doesn't have to go to the guy who's building the house for him and say, "May I please have, would you please give me this?" What does he do? He goes to the store and he requests it in his name. Now, does that sound a little familiar? So I want you to see. Now, some people get real upset because it says, another word for request would be, he requires it. He goes to the store and says, "I require this, so give it to me." Another way it's translated is command. And we don't like to think about that. It doesn't give us the right to do this with an attitude that's not a holy attitude toward God. We respect Him. But what the Lord's telling us is, that which I've given to you, that which is provided to you, take it. Command it as yours, believing, and it shall be given to you. Now, what was the criteria for results? To speak and to what? Believe what you spoke. And when do we take possession of it? When we speak. When does the builder see himself as getting it? When he puts in the request for it. It's as good as his. And that's the viewpoint that he leaves with. Now, having said that then, he didn't tell us to ask on what you need for, what you need. In other words, he's not moved by, and he doesn't give by what people just need. He's not moved by needs. If God was moved by needs, there would be the Garden of Eden on the earth today. But today, that Garden of Eden is where? Where do we talk about? In you. The kingdom, that God's kingdom in you is there. 2 Corinthians 4:13. Let's look at it. I think everything Jesus did, he knew that it was going to be. Yes. And we're not through. We're going to look at some more examples of speaking just so that we can reinforce this. So here in 2 Corinthians 4, the 13th verse says, but having the same spirit of faith. Now, who is this talking about? Might I say, but we having the same spirit of faith, having this same attitude, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. Now, what's that's quoting? Psalm 116, verse 10 in the Old Covenant. And so here in the New Covenant, we see that that principle is coming to bear. I believe, therefore I spoke. And then it says, we also believe, therefore we should do what? It doesn't say what we should. It says, therefore we do speak. So we see this reinforced. Now, let's go back to the first verse we looked at here about Jesus. Isn't this what Jesus says? If you believed, you would speak. You would say to this mulberry tree in the particular verse we looked at. The Bible in basic English says, but having the same spirit of faith, as it said in the writings, the word of my mouth came from the faith in my heart. The words of my mouth came from the faith in my heart. In the same way, the words, our words, are the outcome of our faith. Let me read that to you one more time, the last part. The words of my mouth came from the faith in my heart. Now, stop. Does that remind you of another scripture? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is there in abundance? What you have strong confidence in, what you have faith in. And then it says, in the same way, our words are the outcome of our faith. So, one God, same Spirit, same faith as the saints of old that are all listed in the Bible. Same faith as who created, as God who created the galaxies. And all of that because faith speaks. Now, let's look at a couple of more just to push this point a little further. Because this is so contrary, and I think you're going to see in a few moments that the devil fights this so hard because this is something he doesn't want us to see. Because then we become more like the master. Well, I believe God wants us to prosper, but he's taken this, people have taken this and just made it, just because I say it, it comes about. And that's not what we're saying. It's coming because we heard from God. We have faith. Because we have faith, I speak. And when I speak, it shall obey. But that is some of the perversions that we see taking place in things. But let me just say this right now, though. We need to be very careful that we don't be so critical of somebody else who gets results in doing this. Because there are some times that God takes people right to the edge of what may look extreme to demonstrate what is possible. People thought Jesus was weird because he was speaking to things. So we need to be very careful that we don't have that judgmental spirit. That's a whole nother teaching about judging, and you know the results. All right. What I say, I want to be my faith speaking. So let's look at Mark 2, and we'll look at a couple of more examples. Mark 2. This is Mark's account of the paralytic being lowered down into the house. And remember that I think it's Luke's account says the power of God was present to heal there. And so I just want you to see that power is there, but it's not active. Verse 9, for time's sake. Jesus, they let him through the roof. Jesus looks at him and he says, my son, your sins are forgiven. And what the Pharisees and scribes do, they got all upset. Who is this guy that can forgive sins? And then let's start in verse 8 instead of 9. And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning, said, why are you reasoning about these things? And look at what he says to them. Which is easier? Now, I'm just going to say, just to repeat it so this gets in our spirit. He didn't say which is harder. What he's saying here is it's just as easy to forgive sins as it is to heal. Yet the Jewish people believed it was harder to forgive sins than it was to heal, because they expected to come see Jesus heal. That's why they were there, so they could criticize him. What's Satan done today? He's flipped it. Well, it's easy to believe you can forgive sins, but healing stuff, that ain't so easy. And then he goes on and says, which is easier? Now, I want you to see this and see it with your spirit. He doesn't say, which is easier, for me to forgive sins or for me to heal him? He doesn't say that phrase. He says, which is easier? For me to say to the paralytic. So how is the forgiveness of sins coming about? By Jesus saying. How is the healing coming about? By Jesus saying. Which is easier, for me to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and take up your pallet and walk? And then in verse 10 he said, so, but you'll know that I'm the Son of Man. In verse 11 he says, I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home. So how was that power that was present to heal, that the scripture tells us, how was it released and manifested to this man? By speaking, by saying. You know, he could have said, which one is harder? But he didn't. He said, which one is easier? And he said, neither one of them is easier than the other. They're the same. And they were both accomplished by what? Speaking. Now, you're going to see this another one, because a lot of people don't have any trouble believe that, well, I'm going to lead you in this prayer of repentance, and when you say this, then you're going to be saved. And they're believing, and they're what? Saying. But yet, we get all tore up when we say, George, you're healed in Jesus' name. When we speak that. So we have trouble with saying, yes, you're going to see. That's how we are saved. Look at Mark 5:29. This is the woman with the issue of blood. You're near there. And we'll come back to this account either this week or next week, depending on time. But what I want you to see is in the 29th verse, 28th verse, for she was saying, if I touch his garments, I shall get well. Some translations say she was saying to herself. That's okay. She was saying it because she what? Believed it. What was in her heart in abundance was coming out, for she was saying. And yes, she did go to Jesus, and we'll talk about that next, because that's faith that can be seen. But what did Jesus say? Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Her saying, and you will talk about next. Well, let me just say this. Sometimes saying is the first step of acting on your faith. Because we know she not only said, and this said she was saying in a continuous manner, if I get to him, I'm going to be healed. And she started that well before she saw him. So here's another example of it. And then finally, Matthew 8, verse 5. And when Jesus, had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, entreating him. And he said, Lord, my servant is paralyzed at home, suffering great pain. And Jesus said, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Now, this next phrase is what caused Jesus to say, such great faith have I not seen. So I want you to understand that. He says that later on. But the man says, you just say the word, and my servant will be healed. What is he recognizing? He is recognizing that Jesus has something different than everyone else, and when he speaks, things happen. Now, he gives us a clue here, and this is really, really important, because he goes on and says, for I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now, why is this so important? You would say, well, this man has some authority. And he knows that when he says something, things happen. And you're exactly correct. But let's just don't say the man has some authority, because he starts this verse out by saying, I too am a man under authority. You cannot operate in the authority of Jesus unless you are under his authority. Whose authority was Jesus under when he was on the earth? The Father's authority. That's why he only did and said what he heard and saw. So remember, we discussed a little bit about who is your Lord? Who is your master? What does Lord mean? What does master mean? That you are one who submits to their authority, and thus you do what they say. Now, Jesus says then in verse 10, I've not seen such great faith from anyone in Israel. And then verse 13, go your way, let it be done to you as you have believed. Go your way, let it be done to you as you have believed. Now, I've got to add here, it could equally be written, go your way and let it be unto you as you have said. That is also true, because what? I believe, therefore I speak. So do you see this connection? Do you see the importance? And this is what Doug was talking about. There was something, the power was there. The power had been placed on Jesus, but to walk in it, he had to understand his authority. The same is absolutely true for us. For us to walk in this power, we have to understand two things. We've been given authority because we've submitted to authority. And there's a lot of folks who like the latter who don't like the first. Now, can I just be blunt for a few minutes? Do you think that it might be that things that we don't like in our lives are not changing or even are occurring because of what we are or what we are not saying? And I'm going to tell you, I think that's true. I'm going to give you a scripture. In fact, let's go ahead and look at it. Proverbs 18, verse 21. Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, the word that is used for power there is literally the word hand. So it's in your hand. So if you tell somebody to go do something, and they say, well, what do you want me to do? And they say, well, it's in your hand. You do it. It's in your hands. Act on it. And what are you saying? You've got the power to do it. What he's telling us here is that's the power that is resident in our tongue. Death and life. So we got to ask the question, do we believe this? Do we believe that what we speak can be a blessing to us or a curse? And we could look up a number of other scriptures that talk about blessing and cursing, life and death. Blessing is what? Saying good things. Cursing is speaking death over. Now, I said to you that the devil doesn't want us to see this. Don't raise your hands. But how many of you have ever said, I'm trying to think of how to say this the easiest. I love John or Betty or Liliana or Judy or Doug. I love them to death. You never hear anybody say, boy, I love Doug to life. Now, Minton, you're being hypersensitive. What results are we getting? I laughed until I thought I would die. You don't ever hear, I laughed until I thought I would just rejoice or have life. You see what the devil has done? He's recognized the power in this world. of our words. Now, you look at people who say, gosh, there's power in positive thinking. And positive thinkers normally speak positive things. There is. But it's the world trying to pervert it, because what they're doing is taking the hearing from God out of it and just say what you think you can make happen. But there is a principle that we see even in effect in the world today about this speaking. Well, I'm getting old and I'm getting slow. I'm getting old and I just can't remember a thing. Folks, too often our words are prophesying our future. Now, I'm not saying become a word police for somebody else. I'm saying we just need to examine what we're saying in areas that are critical to our life and things that situations that we want to see change in. And when you change this, then I believe you'll see change in a broader spectrum of areas than we can have ever believed. Proverbs 12:14 and 13:2 say something similar. 12:14 says, a man will be satisfied with good fruit, with good by the fruit of his words. And that's used in the same verse where it says, the deeds of a man will return to him. That kind of sounds like what you sow, you will reap. 13:2 says, from the fruit of a man's mouth, he enjoys good. So what the Lord is telling us here is that what we say matters. Now, the devil would try to convince you to say, look, he's just being obsessive with this. It really isn't important. It really doesn't matter. You know, you just never know what God's going to do. You just don't understand. Sometimes God happens to do what you say, and sometimes he don't. What do we know? If God said it, he's going to perform it. And so our words do impact. In Hebrews 13:1, Jesus is called the high priest of our profession. 3:1. Hebrews 3:1. Jesus is called the high priest of our profession. It's the same word that's used as confession. Profession, confession. It literally means to say the same thing as. Now, what does a high priest do? What does the priest do? He represents God to people. A priest in the old covenant would tell people what God is saying. What is Jesus doing to us today as our high priest? He's telling us through the Holy Spirit what the Father is saying as their hearts are knit. What else does a priest do? He represents the people to God. In other words, he says, Father, here's what Jessica is saying. It's your word. And what does the Father say? What does the Scripture say? When we know it's his will and we ask according to his will, we know that he hears us. That word ask is that same word command or demand. We know he hears us and he grants us what we ask, what we say. So what is Jesus doing? He's taking our words and presenting them to the Father. Now, I can't show you this as clearly as I'd like in the Scripture, but my belief is when we are saying things that aren't his will and are not praying according to his will, or even doing it in a manner that is not where he's instructed to, which includes doing it not in faith, I don't believe he can take it and present it to the Father because it's not pleasing to him if it's not in faith. So I just want you to see that our words are so, so important. Romans 10, verse 9. And I'm going to close with two more verses. And we'll pick up next time we're together. In this next section about faith, you can see because it ties in with living faith. Romans 10, verse 9. That talking, that speaking stuff, that speaking the word, that stuff just don't make sense. I mean, gosh, I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say that. Or I just don't believe that stuff works. Let's go back and look at these two verses. Verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Verse 10. For with the heart the man believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So, what brings about and completes my salvation? Me believing the work of the cross, the work of Jesus, and what? And confessing it. Isaiah 53, verse 5. You don't need to turn there, just let me talk about it. It lists sin and iniquities, which we would say that's what is forgiven when we are saved. True? It lists peace and healing. What act brought about all four of those things? The cross. So why would one be received one way and the others be received differently? All have been brought about by the work of the cross. And yet we separate it out and we say, concerning healing, concerning walking in peace, concerning finances, which is in another place. What do we say? Well, you just don't know. Or it's not God's time. Now, how would you look at me if I said at the end of Bible study today, I want to give an altar call because I know there's some people who aren't saved. But I don't think I will because it's not the Lord's time for them to get saved. What would you think? You think I've lost it? So why do we presume God wants one thing that he paid for on the cross one way and another element another way? We get real excited. We believe God. We speak about it. We walk in our salvation. And then we experience something, it don't quite happen the way we thought it would, and we say, well, that part doesn't work. Yet, what do we sing? It works just like our salvation did. Now, we talked last week a little bit, and let me just recount this and say, if we don't see things right away, if we don't see the result, it says, I believe I've received, and therefore they shall come to pass. Some things do take time. We're going to get to that a little later. But what do we do? Do we say, I guess it didn't happen? Or do we continue to speak words of faith like Abraham did and call things that be not as though they were? Remember, we're cut from that same quarry that he was cut from. So that's what we do when we don't understand, when it's not happening right away. I believe, therefore I speak. I believed, I received, therefore I give thanks, and I continue to call it as though it were. Well, bless you.